Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen.
Congratulations, we have passed 1 week into the Advent fast. And as you all know, Moses the prophet fasted for 40 days to receive the word of God written on tablets of stone. And so it is fitting that we fast for 40 days to receive the word of God in the flesh, joyfully waiting for the birth of our Savior this coming Christmas, God willing. We have many opportunities to celebrate today. As you heard in the Synaxar, is the commemoration of the 24 priests, the spiritual beings who serve the Lord. And you see them painted on the nave of the altar. And before we talk about today's reading, we just want to just quickly go through, why are there 24 priests? Just a math question. 24 is 12 plus 12, right? So 12, first 12 resembles the? 12 tribes, and the 12 other ones resembles, of course, the 12 disciples. 12 Old Testament, 12 New Testament. Why the number 12? 3 by 4. Why 3? The Holy Trinity. And why 4? The four corners of the world, from east to west, from north to south, everyone who believes in the Holy Trinity. So 3 times 4 is everyone who believes and worships God, the Holy Trinity, the 12 representing the Old Testament, the 12 representing the New Testament. Let's go quickly, for those who didn't get a chance to read last night's Vespers Gospel reading, or who didn't follow along, we're going to meditate quickly on a point from last night's reading and then bring it and link it to the reading we just heard of the rich young youth. So I'll read quickly last night's gospel reading. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Glory be to God forever, amen." Here we heard about a loving father who cares deeply for his child, and his child was epileptic. And in this case, the epilepsy, we find out, is because he was tormented by a demon. He was demon-possessed. And the devil who possesses this boy, like all devils, is ruthless, full of hate, full of anger, wanting to destroy the child. So the demon would try to throw the boy down into the fire at times to burn him and to kill him, and at times he would throw him into the water to kill him by drowning. And we need to pause for a moment and think about this spiritually, because the same thing that the devil was trying to do with the boy physically back then, the devil is trying to do with me and with each one of us spiritually to this day. The devil tries and tries to either throw me into the fire or throw me into the water. And I'm going about my day-to-day life, and he's sitting there watching, waiting for an opportunity to destroy me. But of course, through the grace of God, if I stay away from him, I'm protected. But I need to be aware that he is trying to destroy me. Perhaps the devil is trying to throw me into a fire of hatred, or you could say it more politely, lack of love, but it is the same thing. Or lack of forgiveness, another way of saying hatred. Or perhaps the devil is trying to throw me into the fire of impurity. by attacking my senses, the things that I see or the things that I hear. By attacking my eyes and ears, he can get into my thoughts and into my feelings. He can attack my mind and heart. He's trying to throw me into the fire of temptations. Or perhaps the devil is trying to throw me into the fire pit of despair or hopelessness or giving up on my salvation, which is a polite way of saying giving up on God's ability to save me. So there are many fires that the devil may try to throw me in. Not only that, but he tries to destroy me by drowning me in the waters of this world. And unfortunately, many times I am an easy target. I'm at risk of drowning in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Now, in and of themselves, the cares of this world and even the riches and pleasures are not necessarily bad. I, for example, have a responsibility to care for my family and for my children. It is not bad to care for them. But what is bad is when I let those things control me or enslave me or get in the way of my salvation or the salvation of others. Then I'm drowning. I'm drowning, and I'm drowning out God and drowning out the voice of God and drowning out the Holy Spirit of God from taking action in my life. It is fine to care for my children, for their health, their education, their success. It's not bad. It's my responsibility to care. But if I drown in those cares, my children would drown with me. And drowning here means that I don't have any breath left. I don't have any breath left for the things that are more important because I've taken all my time and energy and my thoughts and labors for the worries of this world, and I've forgotten to leave any effort left to worry about the world to come. I'm exhausted with working, with studying, even with socializing or playing, and those things, like we said, of course, you have to work and work hard, study faithfully and work faithfully and socialize and have time to play. But I've exhausted every last breath for working and studying and socializing and praying, then there's no energy left for serving or meditating or fasting or praying. I have no energy left. I have drowned, no time, no brain power, no willpower for the more important things that lead me to eternal life, because I'm an easy target to drown in the salty water of this world that would ultimately lead to my destruction and death. So what's the solution to this perhaps seemingly hopeless situation? Is there hope? Who thinks there's hope? Of course, there's hope. Hope is here. Hope is waiting for me. Hope told me that I need to believe. He said this type cannot come out except by prayer and fasting. And he said it didn't come out because of my unbelief. So I need to believe, have faith, and continue to build on my faith. That's number one. Number two, I need to pray. And number three, I need to fast. For this demon does not come out except by praying and fasting. So that's what we learn quickly from last night's Vespers reading, is that we need to have faith, we need to pray, and we need to fast. Now, quickly looking at today's gospel reading, I won't reread it with you because you just heard it, but I'll put it up on the screen. And it caught my eye that both last night's passage and this gospel passage have started off in a similar fashion. Someone ran and knelt before the Lord. Last night, though, the man was tormented for his son, and he knelt before the Lord, worshiping him as God. Here, it's hard to tell about this rich young ruler who ran quickly to the Lord and knelt before him and asked him a question. It's hard to tell whether he was worshiping the Lord, or it seems like he was referring to him more like a teacher, a scholarly person, or a wise person even. But his faith was not deep enough, his sight was not clear enough to see that whom he was asking this question was the one who created him. And it's interesting to hear in the psalm that goes with this gospel reading, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And the he who made us is standing before the rich young ruler." In the previous story of the demon-possessed boy, it was clear that the child was possessed with an evil spirit and that the devil was trying to destroy him. Perhaps the boy had scars from being thrown in the fire. For sure, he was physically tormented, and likely, or for sure, he was also psychologically tormented. This young man, though, here we see he's very healthy. He came running himself. He's very wealthy. He's influential in society, and he is known as a ruler. Here, there is a disease that this boy has, but is more subtle. You wouldn't know it by looking at him externally. At the surface, we see him as rich in his youth, in his prime, successful with many possessions. But unfortunately, it seems that he is also possessed. He is being enslaved, controlled by the very things that he is supposedly possessing. His earthly wealth is his possession, but it is actually controlling or possessing him. And we pause here to ask a question: which of the two characters is more wretched? Which is in more dire straits? The one, the boy last night, who was being burned and thrown into the water to be destroyed physically, or this gentleman who we see as rich and in his health? Who thinks the boy from last night is more wretched? Who thinks this ruler who is rich and healthy is more wretched? I mean, God, none of us know the end of either of their lives, but at this stage, it looks like the boy last night, at least he was healed, and more likely than not, he would follow the Lord who healed him. And he would follow him, I'm saying, not physically, but he would follow the Lord's teachings. But here we see that the rich young ruler, he is tormented and enslaved, and he comes and asks a good question, but it does not seem that he is willing to accept the answer that the Lord gives him. The rich young ruler is not physically suffering, but actually is spiritually enslaved. His physical possessions have drowned him spiritually. He's not able to see clearly. He's lost his perspective. The temporary gold and silver of his possessions have caught his attention, and he has lost focus on the true eternal gold and the wise one who is standing before him, who is not just a good teacher, not just a good physician, but the only one and true shepherd and savior who has come to save him and to save each one of us. And he asks a good question to the Lord, but he does not realize that the Lord is not just a teacher, like we said, but is the Son of God, the source of all goodness. That's why that verse shouldn't confuse us when our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Why do you call me good?" The Lord is not denying his goodness. The Lord is clarifying that, don't call me good just like you would, "Hey, good man," or "Hey, good teacher." If you call me good, only one is good, and that is God the Father. And I am the Son of the Father, equal to him in every way, and the source of goodness. The Lord tries to wake him up to recognize who Jesus truly is, not only a good teacher or physician or person, the good shepherd and the Son of God who alone is to be worshipped. The rich young ruler came and knelt before Jesus, but in his heart, the rich young man is not worshiping Jesus, but is enslaved to worshiping his possessions. The Lord says to him, "One thing you lack. Let go of the possessions that are choking you. One thing you lack. Learn to give and to share with those in need. One thing you lack, learn to love the giver more than the gifts. One thing you lack treasure in heaven. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Your treasure on earth will leave you, or you will leave it, either way, not lasting. We are seeking our eternal treasure. He was actually seeking eternal life, and that's great. But he was not willing to take action in order to let go of his earthly possessions, which were taking him away from reaching eternal life. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He went away sad. He went away sad, and this is not holy sadness. Those who attended the Friday service, Father Shenouda told us there are two types of joy and there are two types of sadness. This sadness is the sadness of the world. This sadness is over worldly matter. There is holy sadness that would lead me to repent, but this is not holy sadness. This is sadness over temporary things. He went away sad because he was too attached to his earthly possessions. He was enslaved. He was controlled. He was possessed. And the only answer is to accept God's commandment and let go of those possessions in order to have greater riches. Give alms, take up the cross, and follow me. And each one of us is asked to give alms, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. And each of us has their own cross. I can't carry your cross, and you can't carry mine. Each one has been given a cross that is specifically designed based on our ability in this point of time. To each one is given according to what they can handle. Also, each one is asked to give according to their abilities. And here, don't be sad if you can't fulfill the commandment 100%. But instead, he should ask the Lord to help, and he can start with a little. For example, if I can't sell all my possessions, at least I can give my tithe. If I can't love my enemies, I can start by loving my neighbors. If I can't forgive completely someone who's hurt me, at least don't seek revenge and don't stir up hate towards them. But finally, look how loving the Lord is, who always ends commandments with a promise. When St. Peter told him, look, we have left everything and followed you, the Lord says to him what? So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold. And just one observation here. The Lord said, those who have left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, I counted 8 things. But he said, who will not receive 100-fold in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. I only count 6 things. I won't put the other verse. What are the 2 that he didn't mention? He said, if you give up these 8 things, you'll receive 6 of the 8. Obviously, he didn't say you'll receive wives. We don't have more than 1 wife. And he also didn't mention fathers because we have 1 Heavenly Father. But he added 2 more things. He said, with persecution. With persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. Why, Lord, you should have stopped just at the, you'll receive 100-fold houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Why did you add the persecution? Because persecution is part of the blessing. And the persecution will come, and he promised it'll come, but he will be with us in the persecution. And you can't reach the glory of the heavens without passing and carrying your cross. So the persecution is carrying my cross in order to inherit eternal life. And glory be to God forever. Amen.
We believe in one God, God the Father, the Pantocrator, creator of heaven and earth, all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before ages, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not created, by essence of the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men of our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary, and became man. And he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate, suffered and was buried, according to the scriptures, ascended into the heavens, he sits at the right hand of his Father, and he is coming again, his glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Yes, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who is the Father and Son, who worshiped, glorified, who spoke by the prophets, and one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We confess one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Amen.
Epiprosavkis,